And even the song Leslie was playing at the beginning, Holy God, we praise your name. We want to sing praises to the Lord today, only it's going to be a little bit unusual theme. As Dodi comes to lead us, you'll notice that the scripture readings, the hymns are all about the resurrection. It's almost as though this is an Easter service. But we do, we are here today on the basis of life in the name of Jesus Christ. We have a resurrected Savior, and we are very thankful for that as well. And we trust that the service will be a blessing to you, and we'll ask Dodi to come and lead us in it, please.
One other brief note, the Rubles that I had a chance to be with sent personal greetings to you and also to you, and it was interesting. Ladies, I think you'll be particularly interested. Fiona commented that of all the places that they've been or that she's been in this country, that this was the church where she felt most at home because of the way she was treated. So really a neat commentary, I think, on your involvement in the lives of our missionaries when they return. Shall we pray together? Our Father, it's just as John has said, it's good to be together to sing the high praises of God and to speak the truth of God and to talk with you, the living God. We thank you for the way that you are at work and for the privilege that we have of being your children and your servants. And today as we come, we ask you once again to energize us in our thinking, in our spiritual ability to comprehend and receive the truth that you have for us, and then to apply it and to reach out to those around us who are in such desperate need of a Savior. As we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, help us to remember how central that is in our whole system of belief. And we thank you that the resurrection is a truth. It really did happen. And our Savior lives today and is indeed present here with us. Thank you most of all for him. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Would you take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 214. As John indicated, he gave me the outline of service, and I thought, man, I really have been away a long time. It's not Easter yet, at least I think not. But what a joy to be able to document He is risen. Hallelujah. And that's what we'll do together. So I will read the worship leader, and then you'll be the people. So would you stand, please, as we read this together? After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. The Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men.
The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified.
He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Hallelujah indeed. If you'll turn over to number 225, we'll sing Worship Christ the Risen King. And we'll sing all five stanzas.
Rise, O church, and lift your voices. Christ has conquered death and hell. Sing as all the earth rejoices, resurrection anthems swell. Come, see the tomb where death had laid him, his end
Be seated. Take your Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 24 as Phil Kelly comes to lead us in the reading of a portion of that chapter in the Word of God. Luke chapter 24.
Reading from Luke chapter 24, the first 8 verses. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their face to the earth. And they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words.
Now, if you'll take your hymnals once again and turn to number 217, Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Stand together as we sing all 4 stanzas.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Sing ye heavens and earth, me.
You can be seated yet once again. Take your Bibles and open to John chapter 2 as Shane Rhodes comes to read that portion of Scripture for us.
Again, that will be John 2, verses 12 through 25. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed a few days. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cord and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his sign which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man.
As Leslie just played, "Thine is the glory, risen conquering Son." You know, every time we hear these songs played or we sing them, it should give us goosebumps. You know, what a tremendous truth that our Lord is raised. He's risen. He's living. And we're going to sing more about that. 226, the day of resurrection. The day of resurrection, earth, tell it out abroad. The words go back to John of Damascus in the 8th century, so I guess this qualifies as early. Please stand as we sing, all three stanzas. Seated.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And would you please turn to John chapter 2, verses 12 through 25. the passage that Shane read for us. John chapter 2. Sometimes singing hymns out of a season is like, you know, having Christmas trees in July or something, but it is good to sing songs of the resurrection. And I think some of the Easter songs are just as good hymns as there are. Partly because the good men that wrote them, the good authors, but because of the subject matter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we want to talk about that today, a little bit at least, mention it, but more to end up with what that means to us today in terms of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll pick this up, I trust, out of John chapter 2. But let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we would echo the words of the song that was played, that it is to the glory of the risen and conquering Son. And we confess that life is not without Him. And all we have is because of the victory that He won. And so I pray as we just look at this in the light of this passage, that You would cause each one of us to think clearly about what it is to confess that we have a risen Savior, and how it should be at least part of the foundation, if not the foundation, of the way we live here in Northwest Arkansas, even today. I pray that You would open Your word to us, teach us the things in it, even as we look at the words that You have given to us, that we might understand and that we might see and we might believe. Thank You for this time together. Thank You for each one who's here. We do recognize that we come from busy lives, from all kinds of situations, some hurting, some rejoicing, others just relaxing, others all keyed up. Father, I just pray that You would quiet our hearts and minds from whatever we brought with us today, and that we might see Jesus Christ and Him alone. So just bless our time. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember that in the Gospel of John, we have a selected history. It makes no pretense. In fact, John says very specifically that he picked certain incidents out of Jesus' life to demonstrate the validity of the claim that Jesus made to be the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, one with the Father, Savior of the world, all of these things. And John selected a number of things out of his life designed to start at the beginning in chapter 1 and go through chapter 21 and end up with belief in Jesus Christ. And believing in Christ, you have life in His name. And sometimes we lose that aspect of the Gospel of John, or even that aspect of Christ's life, because, and let me say this carefully, we are in a hurry to get to the cross. That's where Christ died for our sins. That's where the sacrifice was made. And everything focuses in on His death for us. And we forget sometimes that the 33 years, or at least the last 3 or 3.5 years of His life was not unrelated to the cross. It was designed to be culminated in the cross. But as we look at His life was a demonstration and a proof and in the teaching, step by step by step by step, to bring us to the point of belief. And so we're not minimizing, obviously, the cross. But we want to, as we go through John, we want to remember that these things are equally important, because the sequence of events, if you start in chapter 2, the sequence of events leading up to the events of the cross are designed by John, the Holy Spirit, obviously, selecting, and the Holy Spirit working through John to give us a demonstration. And so you have point one and point two and point three. And John doesn't call them points of argument. He calls them signs. He uses that word for sign that says this is a miraculous event, and it's worth, in and of itself, it's worthy to be looked at, because it's a demonstration of power where God, through Christ, does something that's against the norm, that is not explainable, that can't be done naturally. It's out of order, if you will, a supernatural display of power. And those are signs, but when we make them, instead of just miracles, they're called signs. It means they mean something. They mean something more than just the fact that there's power there. See? And so John's going to give us some signs that mean something, and to lead us again, as I say, to the point where we say, I believe. And no one sign does it all. You just can't say, well, I love number 7 or something. No one sign. It's the totality of them. The beginning of signs, and then he goes to, and this he did, and this he did, and it's a cumulative effect. But again, let me say that John says, not just to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but believing we have life in his name. It is to lead us not only to belief, but to lead us to a life. And it's not just eternal life that John talks about. It's how we live. Because these signs are given to his disciples and saying, this is who I am, and here's a sign that demonstrates it, and this is what the sign means, and now live on that basis. And that's kind of what we want to do. You remember last week, the first sign in the first part of chapter 2 was changing the water into wine. And that in itself is a miracle. I mean, the water really was water. The wine really was wine. And a demonstration of the Lord's power over nature, if you will, the Lord's ability to create life out of something that's just there. But more than that, we suggested that it was at least a hint, sort of a pointing us toward the fact that something was changing. The water of purification of the Jews was going to be changed into new wine, and you have to pick that up later, but at least here's the Lord doing something that says, I change things. I change the old system of purifying with water to ultimately something new in my thing. And so the water into wine is the beginning of signs. And at some level, at this point, the disciples saw that, and maybe they got some of the message, but it says they believed in him when they saw what he had done. Starting in verse 12, really starting in verse 13, but we have another sign, perhaps the second one. But remember, it needs to have, as you read the rest of this chapter, this sign has to have the same message as the first sign, because they're pointing logically and coherently to the same end. This sign needs to demonstrate the validity of the claims of Jesus Christ. And so keep that in mind, that's the end point. It's significant that this sign, starting at verse 13, takes place at the very center of Judaism. It takes place on at the Passover time, which was the beginning of the year for them. Their year began with this ceremony. This was when they remembered their redemption out of Israel, out of Egypt, and their formation as a nation. This is their national day, and it's the start of everything, very important. So it's a center of them as a nation, and it takes place in the temple, which is the center of the Jews' religion. See, not only are they remembering historically their redemption from Israel, but now they're in the temple, and they're looking and saying, this is what God has given to us. This is where God dwells. This is the center of the whole universe, if you will, because our God lives right here. And so don't miss that he's not doing this out in the pastures and out in the mountains. He's doing it in the very center of the Jewish system. And it used to have a lot of meaning when it first was started. But by the time of Christ, it had been around for a number of years, thousands of years, that they've been doing this, and the temple had been destroyed. They'd had captivity. They came back, rebuilt, and whatnot, and it had kind of degraded. Theoretically, the meaning was still there. Theoretically, this is where God was and whatnot, and theoretically there was some value, but it had kind of degraded. And when the Lord came, see, it was not what it used to be. It was not what God had set it up to be. It was a much lower, degraded, common kind of a thing. And the sacred place of God's very presence had become, in verse 16, where you might say a place of business or a house of merchandise. That's the word emporium. And we used to call stores emporiums. It's just a shop, buying and selling. And the interesting thing is the Lord doesn't say that the buying and selling is wrong. I mean, people came, they needed to buy sacrifices. Unless, especially if you're coming a long distance, you weren't going to haul your cow or your goat or your doves with you. They needed a place to buy, a sheep or something. And they needed to change their money into an acceptable form, because there was a lot of money going around in the Roman Empire. And uniformly they gave just a certain kind of coin into the temple treasury. They just didn't drop in every coin they could find. And so they needed the money changers. They needed the people to sell livestock. See, that wasn't the problem. The problem was where it was. See, they could have been across the street. See, and it would have been just fine. They could have been down the block. It could have been just fine. See, but they were in the overall temple. And if you read the Old Testament in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Isaiah 56 or Jeremiah 7, and the Lord says, my house, supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a place where people commune with me. It's supposed to be a sacred place and perhaps a quiet place, at least a place where people are thinking thoughts of the Lord. See, a house of prayer. But you've made it just a kind of a religious supermarket. You've just made it a place of business. You've just lowered it. See? And so with that as a background, he in verse 14 and 15 and 16, he cleaned them out. Now, think about that. And it never says, what did he look like when he was doing that? But think about all the people that were there, and here was this guy swinging a whip made out of rope, and he cleaned house. whether he was big in stature or strong, or they got some idea of he was angry, right? I mean, they understood something. Because there were a lot of them, and there's only one of him, and he cleaned house. And when you think of that, what he did, there are a couple little interesting points that looking back at it, you can pick up, see? Take these things away in verse 16. Stop making my father's house an emporium. My father's house. The Jews never said, my father, see? They might have said a little bit, our father, or father. There's a couple of references, especially in the Old Testament. But they would never say, my father to God. And here's this man driving them out and saying, get out of my father's house. Later on in the Gospel of John, see, they're going to kill him because he said, my father. You can read in John chapter 10, he says, why are you about ready to stone me? And they said, because you said, my father, because you are making yourself equal to God. And so without making a big to-do about it, the Lord himself is just standing there or moving around and saying, hey, my father, making himself in their understanding equal with God. Just kind of keep that in mind, who he's claiming to be, equal with God. And not only my father's house, but in some sense, authority. I mean, you just walk in and say, this has got to go. This, get this out of here. Clean this up. Get out. See, stop, whatever. He struck at the very heart of the religious system. They had set it up. It had been approved. At least it was functioning on some kind of an approval basis to get sacrifices, to worship, to offer in the temple. And he says, get it out of here. See? Some kind of claim to authority over that. That's not right. Go. See? Maybe we'll leave the church in America out of this, but you know, maybe we need somebody with a whip, you know, to kind of clean house in a lot of aspects of the church today. We have a lot of stuff going on. Anyway, as he's doing this, without making a you know, kind of almost hidden, but it's still there, the statement that he's equal with God and claiming authority to clean the temple out, see. And the disciples, and bless them, they at least had some kind of understanding. They looked at him, and at some point they remembered Psalm 69. And Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm dealing with, you know, the coming of the Messiah and what's going to happen to him. And and at some point they correlate. They say, he's doing this. The psalm says this. See, zeal for your house has devoured me. See, and at least the disciples start getting this picture from what he's doing. That this man is claiming, this man is demonstrating, this man is acting as though he's the Messiah. See? And the leaders in the temple should have known that. See? I mean, they had the same scriptures. They had the same, at least the same words about the abuse of the temple as opposed to a house of prayer. They had those passages in Malachi. Remember Malachi chapter 3, the messenger of the covenant's going to come, and he's going to act as a refiner and a refiner's fire, and he's going to purify. And Zechariah, the end of the book of Zechariah in chapter 14, when the city is once again restored in holiness, it says, and everything will be holy to the Lord, and there'll be no more a Canaanite in the temple or in the city. And the word for Canaanite is not like the Hittites and the Jebusites and that stuff. Canaanite is a merchant, see. There'll be no more a merchant in here. And this was, and they had these prophecies, and they should have known, and they should have said, hey, he's just doing what was prophesied, see. They had some visible aspect of a sign as to who Jesus was. It's just that, and we'll talk about it in chapter 3 and when we get again in chapter 9. And so their eyes were blind and they could see, but they couldn't see, right? They saw everything, but they didn't see anything. And their response is not, who are you? In the sense of, if you are doing these things, I need to find out who you are, because you're the one I'm going to believe in and the one I'm going to follow. And they didn't see that. They came up and essentially said, how dare you? See? And when you say, how dare you, to somebody, you're saying, who gave you the right to do that? Where do you get your authority? See, they weren't concerned with who he was. They're only concerned with what he's doing. They challenged him. They didn't understand. They didn't see. They certainly didn't accept anything that he was doing. Who gave you the authority? Give us a sign. Give us a sign that demonstrates not, and again, they're just off. Not who you are, but give us a sign that you have the right to do this. Maybe show us your badge. See? And as you read this, you're reminded that in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the Jews always ask for a sign, and the Greeks ask for wisdom. See? And neatly, Paul says, but I'll tell you what, to both the Greeks who want wisdom and the Jews who want sign, we preach Christ and him crucified. See? Just remember that. That's what Paul says much later. Because of what the Lord does in answer to their demand, you know, give us a sign. Tell us where you get your authority. And he didn't often dance when they just started playing music, you know. A lot of times he said, you're not going to get any sign. You know, he just turned and walked away. But this time he said, I'll give you a sign. I will give you something that will demonstrate who I am. See, that will fit what I have just done. And he gave him the sign of Jonah the prophet. You can read this in Matthew chapter 12 and 16 and the corresponding passage in Luke 11. See, he says, let me tell you, you'll have a sign. Go back in the Old Testament and read about Jonah. Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the earth. 3 days and three nights. And so, and that's the what he's given him, only he says it a little differently. He says, I'll give you a sign. I've been cleaning out the temple, my father's house. I have the authority to do this because of who I am. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, this sanctuary here took us, what, about 6-8 months to build. Fairly simple, but say 6 or 8 months. And nobody here would say they'd even build this in 3 days by themselves. The temple that he was standing in had been being built, and it was still in the process of being built for over 46 years, and it was another 20 or so years that they still were completing it. And they said, you got to be kidding. You must be kidding. You're jesting. It's taken us 46 years to do this, and you're going to do it in 3 days? See? In verse 21 and 22, give us the clue. See, because he said, that's the sign. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. See, that's the sign. And he missed the point. They were thinking of the word for temple as hieron, which means the building, the whole thing. And he says, destroy this naos, this sanctuary. See? Destroy this place where God specially dwells, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. See? And they're thinking physically. They're thinking the building. And by the way, you remember in his trial before his crucifixion, what they, the charge they leveled against him? He said that he would destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. And, of course, he didn't say it exactly that way. But later on in the book of Acts, you read about the charge leveled against the Christians. Remember Stephen, why he was stoned? Because Stephen was saying, hey, this is all going to be destroyed. See, and they remembered those words. They just didn't understand anything about them. But the disciples missed it until later. See, here the Lord is standing in front of these angry, arrogant, challenging, huffy puffy kind of guys that say, how dare you do this to our temple? How dare you do this to our system? How dare you mess up what we have? And the Lord says, I'll give you a sign that tells me, that tells you that I can do anything. See? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And of course, nobody was going to destroy that temple and rebuild it in 3 days, although the Lord could have. See? But really, see, verse 21, he wasn't speaking of the building. He was speaking of his body. Destroy this temple, this place where, in a very special, sacred way, God dwells. See? Destroy it, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. See? And 3 years later, 3 years later, the disciples remembered. See? Something happened to jog their memory, and they say, whoa. That's what he meant 3 years earlier. See? I don't know when it happened. Maybe in the upper room where he appeared to them. Maybe in the time before, you know, the week of the after the resurrection. But somewhere in there, somebody reminded them, and then they all remembered and said, I remember when we were there and he said this and this, and he just rose from the dead, see, in 3 days. Just like he said he would back then, see. And maybe they remembered Isaiah 53 that talks about, at the end, how God is going to bless him and honor him and assign him a position with the great ones, because he's going to die in on behalf of many, but then the Lord's going to give him greatness. See? Or maybe Psalm 16, you know, you'll not leave my body in the grave, but, you know, and there are a lot of passages they could have remembered, but what they really remembered is the Lord said in answer to the Jews, I'll give you a sign, 3 days, 3 days, I'll make this temple alive again. See? And of course, it culminated, I think, when Thomas, at the end of the book, we'll get to it sooner or later, his confession, finally, see. And don't be hard on Thomas, because he fits most of us. But finally, he says, my Lord my God. See, he saw the sign, understood the sign, and believed. See. Now that's the sequence, and it's a sign, and John recorded it as one more step in bringing disciples to believe in Jesus Christ, bringing disciples to follow the Lord in their life. See. A physical event, just like turning the water into wine, meant something. Here, cleansing the temple, cleaning out his father's house, a physical event that was supposed to cause them to think, who is this man? See, change the emporium, if you will, the house of business into a house of prayer. Something's going to happen to the temple. That system, the way it was, is going to change and is going to be turned back to God. See. And on the basis of that, they were to believe and to follow the Lord as his disciples. See. And that's why John wrote it. See. And I think the sign, not just the outward event, but the sign, the meaning of the event is that the temple is going to be rebuilt, the temple is going to be cleansed, the temple is going to be moved from that. Time is coming when we're no longer talking about a building. We're talking about the temple, the indwelling God. We're talking about the Christ, see, who he is. And when you read that, you're supposed to say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe in him. I have life in his name. I follow him. See? And this sign took them 3 years to understand. After the resurrection, then they put all these things together, see. It's especially relevant to our day and age, not only relevant to us, but it has a great relevance to us, see. Because we're not wondering what he was doing, and we're not wondering what he meant when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise up. We've had 2,000 years, give or take, see, to know what this sign is. We know what that sign is, see. Because we can sing at times, Christ the Lord is risen today. See, and it fits January as well as the coming March, see. Or we can sing, Thine is the glory, risen conquering Son. Or worship Christ the risen King. See, we've had 2,000 years to sit on this one. See? We're not seeing that sign and discussing among ourselves, I wonder what he meant. See? We know. His claim, his statements about himself, his position, his being has been validated by this sign. It's just one of many in John to build to the point of belief, but we've had 2,000 years. We know. See? And there's no hope so in this one. See? There's no I think in this one. There's no maybe he meant in this one. See. And everybody here should be able to say on the basis of this, destroy the temple in 3 days and I will raise it up. And we ought to be able to say, I believe. See, I believe because we know what he meant and we know what happened. See, he really did raise it up. See. He said, we'll get it. I lay down my life. The Father's given me to lay down my life, and he's given me to take it up again. 3 days, and we know it. See? And not only should we all have faith in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice and the one who replaced the temple and, you know, that part. But we ought to be strengthened, as John says. He demonstrates who he is. It ought to strengthen our faith in our life, see. Believing I have life in his name. We have the sign. We can't say, oh God, if you just demonstrate a little bit, if you would only prove yourself, see, or I just wish I knew for sure about the Lord Jesus Christ, or that's what you say about him. See, we have none of those excuses. We should say none of that. Because we have this sign. And we know who Jesus Christ is. And we know what that means. And we know what our response should be. And so we'll continue on with these disciples who get signs and they kind of grow into the faith. They know a lot more after the resurrection than they did at the time of chapter 2. But we can't say, okay, I will wait till I get to the end of John and then I'll decide whether I believe or not. We jump ahead. We know the answer. We know the end. And so I would just encourage you to examine your own faith and say, what do I believe about Jesus Christ and why? And why? And the why is 3 days I'll raise it up. And when the disciples finally understood that, they believed. When we believe, when we understand that, we are to, John says it's the same response. And if you're here today and you have said, I believe that, then the rest of the book of John is, therefore, this is how I live. See, it's not just a sign as to who he is, but it's a sign as to I follow him, see, and it's kind of a implicit, if you will, call to discipleship. See, the disciples kept following him on the basis of their increasing faith. And we jump at the very end and we have complete faith, if you will, a completed faith, and we know who he is, but we keep on following him. So don't just put chapter 2 off in the history. And don't just put chapter 2 on and say, that must have been a marvelous sight to see Jesus clearing out the temple. See, it was all of that. But it's a sign to us as well as to them, only we know what it means. And our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ as the one that God sent to replace the sacrificial system with his own sacrifice. See? But at the same time to claim his authority as the Son of God, as the one whom we follow, having believed in his name. And so I would just encourage you to be strengthened in your faith, in your following the Lord, in your discipleship as well, as that's nice that he says he would be resurrected and it was fulfilled. It means a lot to us today. And if you're not a believer today, then you need to look at this sign. You have the same 2,000 years, see. You can't say, what did he mean? When's it going to happen? You have the same thing that we as believers have. You have this fulfillment, and you know, at least in words, you know the truth of Jesus' claim here. You know the sacrificial system fulfilled in him. And you need to believe, because this takes all excuse for unbelief out. And you need to say, Lord, open my eyes so that I see the things that I see. So it's a good sign. It's really a good sign. It's an important one for us. It's a foundation for our life. We see this. We see him. resurrected Savior, we believe. We have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we just pray for our confidence, our certainty. We have the sign. We can claim no ignorance. For some to come to you as Savior, sacrifice for sins, to see this and believe and have life. But for the most of us, Lord, to see this, a resurrected Savior, as he said, and to live on that basis day by day by day. So use this to bring us to faith. Use this to strengthen our faith. We thank you for this sign of our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Use your word in each one of our hearts, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. We'll sing a hymn of confession of faith, not confession of sins today, but a confession of faith. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me. For me he died, for me he lives. Everlasting life and light he freely gives. We'll stand it and sing all four verses of 406. I trust this is your confession, your faith in the resurrected Lord. And then, Steve, would you come and close us in prayer?
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. No merit of my own is anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died.
Pray together. Heavenly Father, it's abundantly clear in your word that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. But we also recognize that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe to the gospel of the glory of Christ. And it's our prayer today, Father, for them, that you would do that work of grace which you have planned, that work of grace of opening eyes and of giving life. We pray that you would convict of sin and bring to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that you gave, and we read about it in your word, abundant signs of who you were and the authority you have. And I pray as your people, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, that we would recognize anew who Jesus Christ and the claims he makes on our lives to live as faithful saints of yours. Bless the week ahead, we ask, and in Jesus' name, amen.